Well, be careful what you pray for. I think we've heard that expression or something similar. It floats around as folksy wisdom, the kind of thing your grandma might say when you complain about being bored. But in Numbers chapter 11, that what seems to be common sense becomes pretty terrifying. You see, the people of Israel wanted meat. They were tired of manna. They sat outside their tents and wept because they missed the fish and garlic of Egypt. So God gave them meat. In fact, he buried them in quail until it was coming out of their nostrils and they loathed it. And before they had even finished chewing, he struck them with a plague. They named that place Graves of Craving because that's exactly what their appetites dug for them. Today, we're going to cover Numbers chapter 11, a chapter about what happens when the redeemed people of God decide that the bread of heaven is not enough. It's about the breaking point of a faithful leader, about the wild, untamable generosity of the Holy Spirit. And it stands over all of us who've ever kind of grown bored with the simple gifts of God's word and sacrament and started shopping for something more exciting. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Phil Boo, and today is Monday, February 23rd. As I said, we're continuing our series through the book of Numbers, and if you've been with us from the beginning, you've seen all kinds of great things happen. The meticulous order that God established for his people, the census, the camp arrangements, the Levitical duties, the purity laws, the dedication of the tabernacle, and the silver trumpets. Everything was set in place. Israel was organized and consecrated and ready to march. And we're going to find out that just 3 days into the journey, it starts to fall apart because of the people's unfaithfulness. Now, before we get too much further, I want to let you know about our sponsor. Yes, this broadcast of Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by our friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Right now, around the world, there are Christians who have not been able to read things like Luther's Small Catechism in their own language. They worship, they pray, they confess the faith, but basic catechetical resources and hymnals and other books of theology that we might take for granted in the English-speaking world, well, they don't have access to. So the Lutheran Heritage Foundation has been changing that. They translate, publish, and distribute free of charge books into the languages of people across Africa and Asia and far beyond. They put resources, confessional resources, into the hands of pastors and catechumens who desperately need them. So visit them online to see all about their great work at lhfmissions.org. lhfmissions.org. Well, my guest for today is a returning regular guest, the Reverend David Boisclair. He's the senior pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, welcome back. How's life been in the last month? How's God treating you in these days of Lent now?
Good morning, Pastor Boo. We've had some tropical weather. Followed by polar weather, as always, the people of God are interested and excited about hearing the word and of course also sharing with others the love of Christ, and they're mission minded, and we've entered the season of the fast, the 40 days of Lent. So we're very much intent on following our dear Lord and his sufferings for us.
Well, you know, Lent is a great time to be talking about the things we're talking about today because, I mean, these are the people of God who are being provided for, but they're kind of tired of fasting from their lavish lifestyles in Egypt, which I say obviously tongue in cheek because they were in great hardship in Egypt, and yet we see them looking back on it almost fondly in this chapter. I think sometimes as Christians, when we come into the faith, we strive to live the way God wants us to live, we end up being a little bit like the Corinthians. We look around at all the people around us, and there's part of us that I think says, man, I kind of miss the old days when I could whatever, you know, we think catches our fancy, when I could do whatever I wanted or didn't have to worry about, you know, keeping the Lord's will. I see that in the people here, you know, they're so much better off, and yet, their sinfulness is betraying them.
They don't appreciate the freedom that God has given them. And a lot of, you know, they're only thinking about the creature comforts that they once were able to enjoy in Egypt. But, you know, that was not their land. And also, you know, now they were going through great hardship. And I wonder how you and I, or maybe our relatives and friends, would fare living out in the wild like that.
Oh, I'm telling you, you know, I was talking to my wife, Becky, about this just the other day about, you know, I preached a sermon recently and I rightfully, I think, mentioned how we often are so not only easily distracted, but are always searching for distractions like, well, like even the radio or TV or, you know, the internet. We're scrolling, we're doom scrolling, social media. And I don't think it's unique to our time. You can go back and it's the movies, you know, the talkies come out, the newspapers, or people are in books. You know, we've always kind of tried to escape the now by whatever means of entertainment we find valuable. But at the same time, I think we don't often just sit with our thoughts. We don't sit with the word. We don't wrestle with boredom. And it's in those moments that we are, I think, put to the test a lot. And the people of Israel here, they're being provided for, but they're always looking for something more, something that strikes their fancy, whether it's, I guess what I'm saying is, I don't think this is about food, Pastor. I think this is about sort of their old sinful selves longing for what is familiar and comfortable, as opposed to marching out into the unknown, having to fight. They know that. But also, even though they know that their God is on their side, they know that they're going to win, they are still afraid because of a lack of trust.
Exactly. I think you've summed it up very well. And it's a real challenge. But then again, you know, we can recognize our own shortcomings as well. Mm-hmm. And that's why we turn to the Lord for sustenance and for him to refresh us, and also look behind the creature comforts to the spiritual needs that we have for forgiveness and freedom in Jesus.
Indeed. Well, Pastor Boyce Clare, please just go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer. We'll read the first three verses and get started.
Yes, let us pray. Gracious Father, whom to know is everlasting life, grant that we may know you through faith in your only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, empowered and led by the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. Give us awe at the merciful and gracious manner in which you led your covenant people through the wilderness. We marvel at the manner in which you bless your people as you prepare them for your presence, which is thoroughly fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. We've spent the last couple of weeks walking through the book of Numbers. We're all the way up to chapter 11 today, as I already said. But what have we seen? Well, we've seen God meticulously organize his people. They're going to march from Sinai to the promised land. Now, the men of fighting age were counted. The tribes were then arranged and then established to camp around the tabernacle in this very precise formation. The Levites were made holy. That is, set apart, numbered for their sacred duties. The tabernacle was dedicated. And then the most recent episode, we're talking about the trumpets being fashioned. They needed those for signaling and communication, amongst other things. And Israel now sets out in perfect order. They're following the cloud by day, the fire by night. Pastor, one of the things that we talked about in the last episode was just how obedient the people are. I mean, they're doing what the Lord says. They're making the menorahs. They're making the trumpets. They're learning how to carry the things. They're learning how to organize themselves. And we kind of joke because it's about an 11-day journey to where they're going. And we know that it's going to take a little bit longer than that. So if all you knew was Numbers 1 through 10, you would not expect what happens today.
Oh, exactly. It's one thing I notice is, compare the order in the manner in which God is dealing with his people in Exodus and, you know, through Deuteronomy, as opposed to his people in Genesis. This is a unique situation in which God desires to dwell among his people. Whereas, like with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he kind of communicated with them from afar, you know, through on high places, or, you know, where they offered sacrifices. But this is that God loves human beings so much that he wants to live among them, and how he prepares them. You know, they're prepared through all of the judgments, of course, that happen, and there are judgments still to come as well. But you know, it's rather interesting as they point out that the Ark of the or the Tabernacle is in the center of the camp, you might say, and also on a sort of an elevated area and sort of away from any of the tents of the people or the Levites, of course, which are right there, so that people have to come out of their tents in order to go to the tabernacle in the center.
Well, let's hear the text, because God is supposed to be at the center. God is the one to whom they should go if they have, I guess, concerns or worries. But when they complain in chapter 11, God gets angry. Let's hear it. 11, verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of Yahweh about their misfortunes. And when Yahweh heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of Yahweh burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried to Moses, and Moses prayed to Yahweh, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of Yahweh burned among them. So when I think of pouring out my complaints to the Lord, I think about David in the cave, you know, my frustrations, my fear, emotions. I think God does not become angry at such raw, honest, private communication. We call that lamenting. But something different is going on here in their complaint that's causing God to be angry. What is it, Pastor?
Well, it their demonstration of a lack of faith and confidence in what the Lord is doing and in guiding them, and then maybe, as we will see, there is the ingratitude of the people for the freedom that Yahweh has given to them. And it's kind of like there's sort of a smoldering fire. You know, our God is a consuming fire. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says. And you have even a manifestation of that there's an area where, you know, sometimes some commentators think that it's perhaps lightning that's involved here, where the part of the camp is consumed with fire. But as they point out, is that no one, it shows in the manner in which the language puts it, is that no people were incinerated in any way. But in a sense, that's kind of when we need to hear God's law, when we start grumbling or murmuring is the word. They murmured against Yahweh.
And you know, we think of not only God calling upon us to call upon him in these cases, we contrast that with, say, the advice, or rather the command, in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Now, there's a lot of context to that, but just in general, yeah, there does seem to be a distinction being made here between the people going to God and saying, Lord, we are struggling with our faith. We're struggling with knowing your will. We're struggling with the lack of meat and the other complaints. But it seems here that they're actually, as you pointed out, Pastor, it's about lack of faith. They're actually not going to God. It says that the Lord heard it. Almost, it's written very much like he overheard it, as if, you know, they're talking outside the tabernacle and God's hanging out inside and goes, what are they saying about me? I mean, we know God knows all things, but the Hebrew is, it really does kind of describe it in such a way that makes it a lot more intimate. Like God is, they're griping about God in his presence. And it's so disrespectful. And then when they cry out to Moses, being afraid of God's judgment, Moses does the right thing. He actually goes straight to the Lord and the fire dies down. Is that teaching us a little bit about the proper place for our so-called grumbling?
Yes, it most certainly is. And it shows that God does care. And it's kind of like, well, don't you care that we don't have all of our, comforts and all of what we want? And you know, it's uncomfortable living out here. It's so cold and it's so, we have to work so hard, you know, just things like that. And to the point where they even say, let's go back to Egypt. And that's probably one of the most offensive things that they said. You know, and the irony of all of this is that none of those that that exited Egypt under Moses went into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb, as we will find out.
Well, let's go ahead and find out a little bit more about what goes on next. We're going to read verses 4. I'll stop when it makes sense. Now, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost us nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. There's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Now, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of Yahweh blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. All right, that's pausing there at 10. First of all, it's 11 o'clock. It's getting lunchtime. It sounds pretty good. Cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions, and they didn't even have to pay for their fish. Pastor, how soon they forget they paid with that fish with their oppression and labor and probably with some money, too. It just seems like they're misremembering because of their sinful and selfish desires.
Yeah, it's very disappointing that they do not want to serve the Lord or not recognizing He's by taking them through the wilderness. God is in a sense purifying them or conditioning them to be His covenant people. And, then you have this rather interesting, in verse 4, you have the mention of the rabble. That's sort of a mixed multitude. There were others other than the descendants of Jacob and the 12 tribes. There were other people from that from Egypt, probably, you know, like the Hyksos people. There were the Semitic, there were other Semitic peoples that kind of went into Egypt at the time. And so perhaps these folks didn't have the tradition that, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. Of course, they were, now there was the example or the prospect of teaching them, and obviously they're in a crucible, you might say, of like they were being tested and they're being trained to be God's people.
They're being tested, they're being trained, they're being guided by God, but like we also struggle with, and the disciples will too, what they want from God or what they're expecting isn't what God provides. God provides what is necessary and what is better for us, but it doesn't mean we like it. And so God is providing for them. He's been with them. He's even showed them that, hey, listen, I heard you grumbling and I sent, he fired a warning shot with this fire. Moses intercedes. And as you pointed out, Pastor, the ultimate insult is that I rescued you from slavery, something you literally sang about on the shores of the Red Sea once you were rescued. And now what? The manna's just too bland? And so as it connects to us, we also are being trained to trust in the Lord. And yet, and don't let me go too far astray here, but I think sometimes we get bored with what God provides, whether it be just reading the Bible, right? Oh, well, gosh, the Bible, everybody knows all the stories. Well, somehow we continue to have an hour radio show on top of everything else because there's always something to learn, but people get bored with it, or they get bored with the sacrament, or they get bored with the liturgy. We get bored with our devotions and we want something different and exciting. And I'm not saying that looking and for new ways to worship and praise God are bad, but it's about not trusting in the things that he's provided, trying to supplant them. Is that connection a little too thin, or what do you think about how this might apply to us today?
I think that's exactly what is going on at times. You know, I remember in my own ministry, where I had, maybe some young people, not that like a whole number of young people. I remember a young man in our congregation, in my other congregation that I was in before this one, who said, I'm sick and tired of hearing stories about Jesus or basically about, we know the gospel. There is the encouragement that we, as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, in Hebrews 6, that we should go on from maybe some of the elementary teachings and so on. And of course, obviously, it is to that we should see the dangers of living in this world, of having a sinful nature that we have, and being tempted by the world. And of course, the devil is always all too present, isn't he? And we should basically see that we're like soldiers in God's army to fight against evil and fight against temptation.
I think of Psalm 84. Let me get it from the ESV. Well, here's the ERV. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Doorkeeper, that is to serve God. Right here in Numbers, that really hits home, because there are some of these Levites' job who it is to keep the door and to then carry the door and then to set up the door. But you'd rather serve God in his house and dwell. And we think of tents, like house versus tents, that as if this were bad, but no, this would be these lavish tents where you are eating meats and fish and frankly, things like melons and onions. Some of the things that they're longing for were the sort of the food of the working class, the servant class. So, they're longing to go back to slavery while serving God because they're comparing their old slavery to, well, kind of what the psalm says there, to life of luxury. It's this ultimate act of deceiving oneself into saying that, oh, actually, it wasn't that bad when I was outside the faith or before this. It wasn't that bad, and I didn't have as much pushback from the world, and people didn't dislike me because I'm trying to strive to uphold the ways of God. All kinds of ways in which I think we continue to struggle with this. Go ahead.
Yeah. I think that I wonder where the true love of the people is in Revelation. Of course, you have the final church. What is it, Laodicea or whatever, where they're lukewarm, so the Lord will spew them out of his mouth. They don't have any love for the Lord. And I can, that beautiful hymn where we say, heaven itself were void and bare if thou, Lord, wert not with me. It's not only being receiving blessings or being happy and contented. It's also that the Lord is at the center of our life. He is the source of our life. He is the source of our joy. When he is present, then we have all that we need.
When we come back from our break, we're going to hear verses 10 through 15. And in these verses, there's really, I can be empathetic in some ways with what Moses is dealing with here. There's a little bit of what we might call some pastoral burnout. and he is angry with his people, but then he turns to God and he appeals to him. But at the same time, his appeal to God is pretty raw. And so we're going to talk about that. Moses is crushed. The people are rebellious. God is angry. It just seems like not a great situation. So let's see how God will figure it out for the folks, because it's his faithfulness that will prevail at the end of the day. So folks, stay tuned. When we come back from these messages, we're going to keep on going in Numbers chapter 11. See you on the other side.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. Today we have with us the Reverend David Boisclair, and he's helping us walk through Numbers chapter 11 as the people have set out, finally, after God has done all of this rescuing and preparing them to go and take possession of the land that God is giving to them. God is with them all the way, and yet here we are. Moses is in despair. God is angry. The people are complaining. Oh my goodness, grumbling and spirit, quail, plague, all kinds of things are coming up. So let's hear, though, what Moses has to say. Moses is also very, very strained and stressed, and yet he goes directly to God. Let's hear what he prays. Starting again with verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping through their clans. Everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of Yahweh blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to Yahweh, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. But if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Oh, pardon me. Remove the but. Basically, kill me so that I don't see how terrible of a leader I am. That's the end of verse 15. You know, here's the problem with Moses. I commend Moses for going straight to God with his complaint, but verse 14 bothers me, Pastor. He says, "I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me." When I start to feel that way a little bit, I think my sin is greater, that I'm forgetting that God has no intentions of relying upon me to carry his people. You know, it kind of gives myself a promotion I don't deserve, nor could I handle. I mean, God isn't wanting Moses to carry the burden on his own.
Yeah, and of course, sometimes he feels like it's that way. You know, I'm so thankful to the Lord that a great leader as Moses goes through that and has a very, very, very pronounced human side. You know, it's kind of like, I've got my own problems too. as you can see, in the chapters later, even his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam rebel against him. You know, and in this particular case, you know, I get it from both sides. Maybe I get it from the Lord, who's maybe angry about certain things, and then I get it from the people on the other side. Give us meat to eat. Yeah, well. What do you think I am, a butcher? Something like that. I think you and I can both feel for Moses in this situation.
Well, and first of all, I didn't think about this earlier, but when you just said that, I think about Jesus and feeding the 4,000, the 5,000, and the disciples are like, where are we to get food for these people? It'd be very expensive, or we'd have to go really far. And so again, one of their problems was that they weren't trusting in Jesus to provide. You know, Jesus says, "Well, you give them meat," but the whole point of that was so that they could rely upon him. Here, Moses is doing the same, but as any leader of anything will tell you, whether you have a small business, whether you're a YouTuber or online creator, whether you're a pastor, anything where you might be subject to some feedback from folks. You know, one or two are always going to have some concerns. I'm just going to put it that way. There's always going to be a few. And so, you know, you can really get dragged down if you focus so much on sort of individual complaints that kind of come and go, as they often do. Not that you shouldn't take those things seriously, but frankly, some of those you shouldn't take seriously. I'm just going to be honest. But here, it's everybody, or at least Moses feels like it is. Everybody's at their tent. Moses heard the people weeping throughout the clans, everyone, figuratively speaking, at the door of his tent. So the image that we're getting is, this isn't just the rabble rousers, like we kind of heard about a minute ago, but now it's like every person's just standing at the tent going, oh, if I had some meat, oh, I miss the melons, you know. So I'm sure he feels completely like a failure, like a complete failure.
Oh, I'm most, that's very much true. You know, and it says, although you don't believe it sometimes from what you see him do, he was a very humble man. And so it obviously, yeah, I mean, that's pretty much, he's at the end of his rope to the point where somebody wants to be taken out of this life. You know, if you intend to continue this, then do me a favor, call me home into the life to come. You know, I don't want to put up with this anymore. What's really surprising though, is that here, these folks, have just experienced and have been blessed by the tremendous, rescue of the Lord, the tremendous workings of God to provide for them. And it's kind of like, they take it for granted. They just don't recognize what's going on, maybe, or at least, you know, and then look at it from the standpoint of how God would, you know, and that's what, when we're called into the ministry too, we pray that the Lord would give us a heart like the heart of our Lord, or the heart of St. Paul, or the heart of Moses, or, you know, whatever, anyone that would want to go out and find the people that need to hear about Christ and minister to them and care about them. And it calls for a tremendous gift of God's grace to be able to do that.
Well, and what we see here in Moses, too, is one who is grumbling, complaining, in a sense, lamenting, and he's showing a lot of weakness of faith. It's bordering, not bordering on despair. It is despair, especially if you take his comment seriously that, hey, I'm just ready to check out if this is what I have to deal with. And yet, Pastor, what we're going to see, spoiler alert, is that God doesn't chastise Moses. He doesn't send a little fire across the bow. He doesn't say, how dare you? Why is the complaint of Moses, which seems just as severe, why does that get a different response than the complaints of the people from God?
Moses, of course, doesn't take God for granted. He recognizes that, the Lord is doing something marvelous, a new thing, you know, and much in the way of the gospel. You know, the gospel is always about something new, about the new, about the news, the good news of salvation, they need to turn their eyes toward the life to come, you know, the spiritual life, rather than on the things of the world. God, who knows Moses' heart, probably recognizes the fact that, and Moses is going through a time of testing like that, mm-hmm. just in much in the same way as our Lord.
Now, that's key too, because Moses has a lesson to learn, just as you and I have that same lesson that we've had to learn, and if you're anything like me, Pastor, over and over and over again, and that is that you cannot do it on your own. You know, no single human being, save, of course, the divinity of Christ, within human flesh, but no human being, not even Moses, can bear the whole burden of the church. So there is an insufficiency in humans, even as leaders. And let's not forget, too, that this is Moses – And yes, you have the high priest and you have the Levite clan to help with the spiritual stuff, but there's 2 million people. And figuratively speaking, they're all grumbling. So Moses is in despair. And God's response is such a gracious blessing, not only to the people here, but even to us today when it comes to what does it mean to be a leader of God's people? Whether you're ordained or whether you're a lay leader, whether you're a volunteer, or no matter what role you play, what does it look like? Let's look. Let's see what God does. Verse 16, then Yahweh said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting. Let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of Yahweh, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Well, therefore, Yahweh will give you meat, and you shall eat. Let's pause there. First of all, I love that. I love it. God's like, oh, you want some meat? Okay. All right, hold on. Just 1 minute. But let's look real quick at the 70 elders. This is kind of scary, to be honest, because we know that God isn't going to rebuke Moses in this instant. He's going to give him help. But looking at it from Moses' point of view, he complains. He says, if you're just going to keep doing this, God, you know, just kill me. And Yahweh says, okay, you need to go get like 70 guys, and I'm going to come talk to all of you. I don't know. After the fire and, some of the other guys, I would be like, well, God, you know, I don't know. But it actually is for a good thing.
One of the gifts of George Washington, the father of our country, was that he was able to delegate authority to others, that he put gifted men and women in high places, that they were mm-hmm. able to assist in governing the new nation. So much in the same way is that God establishes the office of the ministry, in a sense, because they were to receive the Holy Spirit. Not of course like a situation where you would quantify the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll give some of it. You'll take it away from you and put it on them. I like how the commentators, Kyle Dalich, of course they're 150 years old. Anyway, they say that it's like igniting, taking a flame from maybe a candle and lighting other candles. That the Holy Spirit is not a commodity. He is a person of God, and so God places His Spirit upon these 70 men. Who the number is significant as to refer to the totality of humanity, all of the nations of the world. We saw those elders right at the beginning of being at Sinai, where they went and saw the God of Israel in Exodus 24. But this is something different. This is that the Spirit is coming upon them in order for them to take on the burden of leadership and ministry.
I'm glad that you brought up Kyle Dalich's point, because I actually had that one written down too. And yeah, they're 150 some years old, but they're quoting a guy from the 4th century, Theodoret, who said, just as a person who kindles 1,000 flames from one does not lessen the first, God did not diminish the grace imparted to Moses. You know, while the church fathers were wrestling over, whether or not the spirits divided up, which we know is not the case, I also see something else here. You know, we think about the Spirit of God, and it can't be divided or measured out or meted out. You know, you get a little more than you. You have extra gifts, so you're more loved than the other. But I also see, just in terms of authority and responsibility, it doesn't take away from Moses's, I guess, head leadership to gather around him 70 men who are also leaders among the people. And this is something that I think both new pastors and maybe some old pastors need to relearn. I know I have to relearn it on a constant basis, but just as you mentioned George Washington, how much more blessed is it in the church when you do have the lay people stepping up and saying, yes, I'll take responsibility for this and I'll take responsibility for that. That is exactly what we've been talking about in Numbers so far. God meeting out the vocations amongst the people, but they aren't ranked in any way. It isn't that, you know, certainly Moses is a leader, but again, as we've talked about many times, Moses can't do it on his own. And so to gather around you wise men for both counsel and leadership, I see here a pattern for the church that will continue, and one I think we still use today. The elders in the LCMS, we call them elders. It's sort of a misnomer if we talk about New Testament, but here it really fits.
Yes, and as we will find out later, you know, it's very much a precursor or a foreshadowing of what will happen in the New Testament.
Let's hear some more, because also people are going to defend Moses' honor here, and that's part of what we've been talking about. So picking it back up with verse 19, well, actually 18. So at the end of 18, it says, "Therefore Yahweh will give you meat and you shall eat." 19, "You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected Yahweh who is among you and have wept before him saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?' But Moses said, 'The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?' Yahweh said to Moses, 'Is Yahweh's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not.' So Moses went out and told the people the words of Yahweh, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then Yahweh came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. Well, a young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, 'My lord Moses, stop them.' But Moses said to them, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all God's people were prophets, that Yahweh would put his spirit on them.' And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp." All right, we have about five more verses about some of the effects of the quail here, but just still focusing on now these elders, what else do we see here from this part?
Well, in the case there are two others. They were also, of course, numbered among the elders. It meant in the commentators mentioned that they wrote down the names of these men that had been chosen, and then of course the spirit comes upon them, and then they prophesy, which means that they have ecstatic speech. And, of course, doesn't say that they're speaking in other languages, but it says that they're speaking like in an elevated manner. But they didn't continue to do that. It's sort of like a sign that the Holy Spirit has been placed upon them by the Lord. And so then they are regarded as those who are chosen by God to minister to the people. But then you have these other two that are not among that group that are in the camp. And then you have the young man coming and saying, "Hold out, there's two other renegades." I don't think he doesn't say renegades, but there's these two other others speaking, ecstatic speech in the camp. And then Joshua says, "Forbid them." It's similar to in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 39. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone to the Lord Jesus. we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus says, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. So, you know, and then, of course, Moses says, you know, has the wish of Pentecost. He says, oh, that the Spirit of God would be on all God's people.
Mm-hmm. And really a prophecy, as you said, because it finds its fulfillment in Pentecost. We get that answer in Acts 2. Joel even says it, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So what's temporary here in terms of this, you know, would that all God's people were prophets, it really does become permanent and universal to all believers at Pentecost, as you just said. That's our job. So in a way, pastors, now speaking to pastors, you know, don't be jealous of the spiritual gifts of the laity if that's something you struggle with, or other called workers, because pastor ministry is a shared burden. The Lone Ranger types, and sometimes I'm accused of that a little bit, because it can be very hard to gather with other brothers, but it just doesn't pay off in the end.
It's just marvelous that the Holy Spirit give, you know, as St. Paul, you know, rejoices in and gives thanks to God for, is that the Spirit gives different gifts to his people, and not necessarily, miraculous gifts. As we know from the witness or from the experience of the church, that all of the miraculous spiritual signs of the Spirit were, you know, kind of left the church after the first century. But there's still the ability to interpret the Word of God and to proclaim the Word of God, or have insight into spiritual teachings. All of these things are the gifts of the Spirit that we share in the church.
Amen. And thank God for it. All right, let's look at the last five verses. This is the second part of God's response and answer to the people's complaint. Then a wind from Yahweh sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp, about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around camp. And while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of Yahweh was kindled against the people, and Yahweh struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaava. Oh, my Hebrew is rough sometimes. Because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaava to the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. All right, that's the end. Aside from my butchering of the name, this is wild because, first of all, we get some measurements here that we might not be familiar with. A couple cubits. The people who gathered least were gathering at least 10 homers. How many homers do you usually gather, brother?
Maybe one homer. They're like 2 bushels. And the person who gathered the least gathered 200 bushels of quail. It's quite a lot of food. So they said, we want some meat. Okay, the Lord's Yahweh says, here's meat for you. You have different views of how this was there. It was like over an area. These are birds that come across the Red Sea across the Red Sea from Africa. And the wind diverts them, and then they are blown into the camp. They're kind of worn out, you might say, and so they kind of land on the ground. What is it, like 2 cubits? Well, which is what, 36 inches high, or of dead birds on the ground, or is it perhaps that they fly too close to the ground, and so they're able to be caught because they're unable to fly.
And you know, again, whichever one you go with, it's still this amazing thing, miraculous in the sense that God's intervening in the natural order of things. But I want to point out, God is also still, though, using natural means. He's using winds to direct birds to come here. Unlike the manna, which seems fairly miraculous, he's just sort of, okay, you want quail? I'm going to give you as much quail as you can handle. Now, my love language is sarcasm. So I really lean into God saying, oh yeah, you want some? Okay, I'm going to give you so much, it's going to come out your nose. And then it does. Verse 33, while the meat was yet between their teeth, before they even swallowed, God sent a plague. So God seems to be, and I'm saying this, you know, very, very academically, it seems to be kind of a troll here, kind of like a pedant, to someone who's sort of getting back at them. You complain, I'm going to give you more than you can handle. Well, that's obviously not the nature of God, but how do we make sense of something like this?
Well, it's in a sense the response of God's judgment against sin and against selfishness. It's rather interesting that in the manna there were folks that gathered too much manna and then it spoiled. There's always a danger in humanity because of our sinful nature of being very selfish and hoarding. Type of thing. And in this particular mm-hmm. case is so that they recognize that their sinfulness is an offense to the Lord that loves them.
You know, and we see here too in this plague that comes in all of this quail and food, I see God telling them in very visceral ways that he has in his hands both life and death. And they say, oh, why isn't God giving us meat? And yes, he gives them more than they can handle. But at the same time, it teaches them that, yeah, if I want you to have meat, you'll have meat. You know, you need to trust in me. And I don't read too much into it, but I think it's pretty safe to draw from this that we must, of course, trust in God. And this very great, very severe plague that struck the camp would kill a lot of them. And we don't know exactly what's going on, but this massive death toll, they actually name it the graves of craving or the graves of lust or whatever. But graves here means, yeah, God is serious about what happens when we fail to trust in him. And as you said, it is his righteous judgment against our sin. That's what Lent is all about, recognizing that we deserve nothing but death and hell. And yet, because of his great love for us, he supplies all our needs. Brother, I'm so grateful that you have joined us on the program today. Anything else you want to mention before we wrap things up?
Well, it's what the Lord has brought them through the wilderness in order to teach them, as the Lord Jesus says to the devil in his temptation and in overcoming temptation, that a man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so that ultimately what you just said is that God is trying to turn them to him by, and of course, only by his grace, by the power of God's Spirit, are they enabled to serve him and follow him.
Amen. Friends, that's been the Reverend David Boisclair, senior pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor, God's blessings to you and your people.
And God's blessings to you in Minnesota and all the saints of God.
Thank you, brother. Next time, folks, we're going to turn to Numbers chapter 12. Now, you know, God has spread out the help, the authority past Moses, and yet now we have Miriam and Aaron challenging Moses' authority. They say, has Yahweh indeed spoken only through Moses? Well, God answers, and we'll find out tomorrow. Another chapter, another crisis, and more lessons about authority and humility and what it means to challenge God's chosen servants. Join us for tomorrow. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.